Thank you for listening to the Bible Expositors Podcast with your host, Stephen Baker, taking you verse by verse through the Word of God from the pulpit of Harmony Baptist Church in Dalton, Georgia.
Genesis chapter 15. The title of the message this morning is Abram Believes God. Abram Believes God. Genesis 15, verses 1 through 21. So the whole chapter this morning. Tonight will be our gospel service. So you come back tonight, we're going to have evangelistic preaching and we'll have a snack of some kind after the service. So tonight, our gospel service, and we have a special guest evangelist tonight. Brother Raymond English is supposed to be here tonight, so we're excited about that. But this morning, Abram believes God, Genesis 15, 1 through 21. So I'll go ahead and read verse 1, and then we'll pray. So the Word of God says, after these things, the Word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Of course, he was telling Abraham to fear not because he had just been through a battle. And so he was telling him, don't be afraid. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for letting us be in your house this morning. I do pray now that you forgive me for my sins. Fill me with your Holy Spirit as I preach this morning. I pray if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as Savior, I pray you'd save them. I pray that you would bless the children in Children's Church today. And I pray that they would learn. And I pray that you would help us to get what we need from your Word. For we ask it in Jesus' name, the name above every name. Amen. So, Abram believes God. So the first thing we see is that God makes a promise to Abram. Verses 1 through 4. So, in verse 1, the Bible says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And the Life Application Study Bible says, why would Abram be afraid? Perhaps he feared revenge from the kings he had just defeated in Genesis 14, 15. God gave him two good reasons for courage. Number one, he promised to protect Abram. And number two, he promised a great reward to Abram. When you fear what lies ahead, remember that God will stay with you through the difficult times and that he has promised you great blessings. David Guzik, also commenting on this, says, do not be afraid. So God told Abram this because he was afraid. And afraid for good reason. And if you'll remember in the previous chapter that we studied last week, Abram had just defeated the armies of some very prominent rulers who had killed a bunch of people. And he had just defeated their armies. And it's doubtful that those rulers sent everybody when they sent that army. And so they might have had other military in their country. And so Abram may have been afraid of retribution. It's oftentimes in the Bible you'll find a Bible character who does a great act of faith. And then afterwards, he fears. And I think of Elijah. After he defeated the prophets of Baal, he became very scared of Jezebel. And so do not be afraid. And David Guzik says, God will give him a reason to put away his fears. God never tells us, do not be afraid, without giving us reason to put away our fears. Now, verse 2 says, and Abram said, Lord God, what will thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus? Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary says, to his mind, the declaration, I am thy exceeding great reward, from Genesis 15:1. Had but one meaning, or was viewed but in one particular light, as bearing on the fulfillment of the promise, and he was still experiencing the sickness of hope deferred. So, what did God promise Abram? He had promised Abram that he would have a son, that he would have a seed, and that his seed would inherit the promised land, that God would give it to his seed. And Abram had no son. He had not had a child, and Abram was old. And so Abram had not seen the fulfillment of God's promise. It's kind of interesting that God had promised Abram all these things, and Abram delayed a while before he obeyed God. And then when he finally obeyed God, he was an old man, and he's going into the promised land, and God's telling him, I'm going to give you all this land, yet Abraham doesn't own a single thing in the promised land. And God says that he's going to bless his seed and bless all nations through his seed, and yet Abraham has no children. So it's hard to believe God sometimes when we don't see anything. God promises you something, and yet we don't see anything. So Abram needed some kind of help. And so Jameson Fawcett and Brown says he was still experiencing the sickness of hope deferred. Of course, Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. And so your heart does get sick when you're hoping for something and it keeps being put off and put off and put off, and you wonder how long it's going to be before that thing happens. I didn't get married till I was 30 years old. And so I kept claiming God's promise that I was going to find a wife. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. But I just couldn't find one. I wanted to marry a bunch of different people, but none of them would marry me. They were all too stupid to marry me. And so finally I found my wife, who was smart enough to marry me. And when I found the one that was smart enough to marry me, I said, I got to marry that girl. So it's true. It's true. You don't ever feel down on yourself if somebody rejects you. Just assume that they're dumb. So that's what I do if people turn me down for jobs too. We had I was turned down for a job, and I thought, how can these people be so stupid as to not hire me? And the staff psychologist said, so you blame the other people for not hiring you? You don't blame yourself? And I said, no, I think that they're imbeciles. You know, they should have hired me. But, hey, I told you I was sleepy this morning. I'm kind of delirious. So it's going to be entertaining probably. But hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it's a tree of life. So when I finally got married, it was a tree of life for the first several years. And then it went south. But anyway, verse 3, Genesis 15:3 says, and Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. So Abram said, you promised me that you give me a seed, and you haven't done it. And so he's asking God for some kind of confirmation, for some kind of help. Spurgeon has an interesting take on this, because you can just look at this as just he's not believing God. But Spurgeon says perhaps he did not doubt the promise, but he wanted to have it explained to him. He may have wondered if it meant that one born in his house, though not his son, was to be his heir, and that through him the blessing would come. He takes the opportunity of making an inquiry that he may know how to act. At the same time, there does seem to be a clashing between Abram's question, what will thou give me, and the declaration of God, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. So it's kind of interesting to say, well, is Abram not believing God, or is he just confused about the situation and wanting some clarification? But in verse 4 of Genesis 15, the Bible says, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. So God clarifies things for him. God says, I will fulfill my promise to you. You don't need to work it out on your own in an inferior way. Incidentally, anytime we try to work things out on our own, when we get ahead of God, we always work them out in an inferior way. you will never be able to do for yourself what God can do for you. And so we need to wait patiently for the Lord and trust the Lord to do what only He can do and not try to work things out ourselves, getting ahead of God. And sometimes we do get ahead of God. Now, the second thing we see is that Abram believes God. Abram believes God. Verses 5 through 7. So verse 5 says, and he brought him forth abroad. This is God. God brings Abraham forth and said, look now towards heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. So God is giving him assurance. God brings him out. This happened at night, no doubt. God brings him out, shows him the night sky with all the stars. And he says, look at the stars of heaven and number them if you're able to, and so shall thy seed be. And so God is calling things that are not as if they were. God is saying to Abraham, though you have no son, your son and your descendants will be as the stars of heaven for number. And the Bible says in verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now, this is a very, very important verse in the Old Testament. Adam Clark said, this I conceive to be one of the most important passages in the whole Old Testament. It properly contains and specifies that doctrine of justification by faith, which engrosses so considerable a share of the epistles of St. Paul, and at the foundation of which is the atonement made by the Son of God. So this one verse is so important that Paul talks about it in the New Testament, because it talks about how Abraham was justified before the Lord and how all of us can be justified. Romans 4, verses 3 through 5, the Bible says, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Again, in the book of Galatians, the Bible says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they that which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. And so the Bible teaches that the same way that Abraham was justified or declared righteous before God is the way that we're justified or declared righteous. We are justified through faith in the Son of God. Abraham was told, look at the stars and number them, so shall thy seed be. Abraham believed God, and God said, you're righteous in my sight. Keep in mind that the Bible never says that this had happened to Abraham before. And this is the first time, as far as we know, the New Testament is the best commentary on the Old Testament. And the New Testament points to this time as the time when Abraham was justified before the Lord, or what we would call being saved. And so you think about this whole time, God has been leading Abraham. He's been leading him. And Abraham's been believing things about God and things that God tells him. But at this moment when he believed God's promise, he was justified. And so people can sit in church for years believing different things about God, believing doctrine, believing certain things about God. But man is never justified, and a woman's never justified or declared righteous or saved or born again until they believe God's promise about Jesus Christ and about salvation. And so, though you may believe many things about God, if you've never believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior and trusted Him to save you and believed in His promise of eternal life, then you need to be saved this morning and justified. Abraham was justified when he believed God's promise. Perhaps he saw Jesus Christ off in the distance in that promise as his great seed that would bless the nations, that would multiply. Maybe he did. Maybe he didn't see that. Maybe he just saw God's promise about his seed, and he believed God, and he didn't understand all the ramifications of it. Nonetheless, God counted his faith for righteousness, and God counts our faith in the Son of God for righteousness. Genesis 15:7, the Bible says, "And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it." So God reminds Abram that he has been with him all along, and he has brought him to this place. And God's done the same thing for us. The Bible says, looking unto Jesus, in the book of Hebrews, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus Christ not only will finish your faith in Jesus, but he also started it. So don't ever think that you came up with the faith to believe in Jesus yourself, because you didn't. Jesus is the author of it. He authored it, and he will finish it. In fact, before you were ever born, God knew all about you, and he is the author and finisher of your faith. Now, the third thing we're going to see is that Abram asks for confirmation. God had told him he was going to do this. Abraham believed God. Then Abraham says, I'd like some confirmation. So verses 8 through 11. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? In other words, he's believed God, but now he says, how can I know that I will inherit it? How can I know that this is true? And he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. There were five animals in the sacrifice. And I have a quote here. On occasion of great importance, when two or more parties join in a compact, they either observe precisely the same rites as Abram did, or where they do not, they invoke the lamp as their witness, and we'll read about that in a moment. According to these ideas, which have been time immemorial engraved in the minds of the Eastern people, the Lord himself condescended to enter into covenant with Abram. The patriarch did not pass between the sacrifices, we'll read about in a few moments, and the reason was that this transaction was bound to nothing. He asked a sign, and God was pleased to give him a sign by which, according to Eastern ideas, he bound himself. In other words, God bound himself, but Abraham was bound to nothing. And we'll read that in a few minutes. That's from Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. So verse 10, Genesis 15:10. And he took unto him all these animals, and divided them in the midst. And that is, he cut them, he divided them in half. And he laid each piece one against the other, but the birds divided he not. And Bullinger says these five, there are five sacrifices, the number of grace, because the covenant was unconditional. This was an unconditional covenant, meaning most covenants that we make with people, when we make a contract with people, we will say, if you'll do this, I'll do this. And that's not the kind of covenants that God made. God says, I will do this. Abraham simply believed him. So it's an unconditional covenant. Now, this matter of cutting the animals and passing between them to confirm a covenant was a normal thing done in the Eastern culture. Jeremiah 34:18-19 says, and I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, which have not performed the words of the covenant, which they had made before me when they cut the calf in twain and passed between the parts thereof, the princes of Judah and the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs and the priests, and all the people of the land which passed between the parts of the calf. So this was the way it was done. They would cut the animals. You'd go out and get a cow out of your field and cut the thing in half, and people would walk between it, and by doing that, they would show that they were bound together in covenant. Aren't you glad we don't do contracts like that today? That'd be a real pain. If you had a sales, you sold something, had a sales contract, and then you said, okay, we're going to cut an animal in half and then we'll walk between it. Today we just sign documents. Verse 11, and when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. So Abram was, at this point, he's trying to participate in the sacrifice. He's cut the animals. He's trying to keep the sacrifice safe. And Abram wears himself out. And at that point, God sends confirmation, verses 12 through 21. And God sends this confirmation, letter A, while Abraham is asleep. He's asleep. He wore himself out and fell asleep. The Bible says, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. Now, God is going to confirm his covenant to Abraham through a nightmare. Isn't that interesting? God sends a nightmare to Abram while he's asleep, and he confirms his covenant through this bad dream. Spurgeon says, as for adversity, rejoice in it. For God often sends the richest treasures to his children in wagons drawn by black horses. You may expect that some great blessing is coming nigh to you when horrors of great darkness fall upon you. And so, when this was a blessing to me when I read this quote, and so when things start to go bad, you may expect that a great blessing is going to come upon you. When horror of great darkness falls upon you. And I love the language he uses there, that God often sends the richest treasures to his children in wagons drawn by the black horses, the horses of the funeral. And so, we have gone through adversity, in our family, in this church. We've gone through adversity, but God is going to send great blessings. I ask everyone to, we prayed here on Wednesday night, and for me to be able to get another job, and then it wasn't a Friday that I got a phone call on Friday morning telling me that I had another job. And praise the Lord for that. And the good thing is that I'll it's full time. It's full time. I'll have benefits. I'll be working less hours than I currently work, and I'll be paid just about the same as I'm being paid working more hours. So praise the Lord. You can't get any better than that. Amen? So the Lord answered that prayer, and we prayed for it. Praise God for that. The God is, you may expect that some great blessing is coming nigh to you when a horror of great darkness falls upon you. Now, the second thing we'll see is that God sends this confirmation through bad news as well as good. Because there was bad news, in this dream as well as good. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. This is a prophecy of the children of Israel going into Egypt and being slaves in Egypt. Galatians 3:16-17 says, now to Abram and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of non-effect. What he's saying is that this promise that was made to Abraham, 430 years after that, the law was given to Moses. But that law cannot disannul the promise of faith that was given to Abraham 430 years previously. Now, another thing we see from this is we oftentimes think that the children of Israel were in captivity in Egypt for 430 odd years. But they were not. The time that the children of Israel were in this darkness is calculated, that 430 years is calculated from the time that Abraham was given the promise until Moses received the Ten Commandments. And that's the 430-year span. So they were not in captivity for 430 years. They were in captivity for less than that time. But sometimes when we read the Bible, it would seem they were there for many hundreds of years. Genesis 15:14, "And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge." So God says, "I'm going to judge Egypt. And afterwards shall they come out with great substance." And we know that this was fulfilled when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt. Exodus 12:36, "And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians." So they took a bunch of stuff as they left. The Bible says they lent the stuff to them, and that's kind of like when people lend books to me, I never return them. And so the children, don't ever lend me a book. The children of Israel, the Egyptians lent them stuff, and they were so scared that they said, just keep it. And they went out of Egypt with all this stuff. And so, just as God had promised. Verse 15 of Genesis 15, "And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age." So God tells Abraham, you're gonna have a peaceful life. Your descendants are going to be captive in this strange land, in this foreign land, and they're gonna be delivered, but you're gonna have a peaceful life and you'll live to a good old age. Genesis 25:8-9 shows us that. "Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, which is before Mamre." So God's promise was fulfilled. Genesis 15:17, "And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces." So you see here, this is going back to when Abraham has fallen asleep and all these things were said to him, probably as this smoking furnace, this lamp was passing between the sacrifices. Now notice, what is Abraham doing? I know everybody's fallen asleep, so talk to me. What's Abraham doing? He's sleeping, right? He's sleeping, okay? So who is passing between the sacrifices to confirm the covenant? God. So Abraham didn't have anything to do with confirming the covenant. He didn't have to do anything. He just believed that God, what God said was true. God is fully obligating himself to bring this covenant to pass. There was no, like a normal contract or a normal covenant where Abraham got up and walked through it with God. No, he was asleep. There was nothing that he was doing. God did it all. By the way, that's the way that salvation is too. The Bible says that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And a dead man can't do anything. But when Jesus Christ can raise the dead, so when Jesus Christ speaks to the dead can come to life. And so God sends conviction to us and calls us, and we respond in faith that God gives us, and he saves us. It is a work of God. It is a work that Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross, he did it by himself. By himself, he took on the sins of the world. Man can do nothing to save himself, nothing at all. And Abraham was asleep as this happened. Gill says, "Only God passes between the pieces, not Abram. This covenant being as others God makes with men only on one side. God, in coveting with men, promises and gives something unto them. But men give nothing to him, but receive from him. And as was the case between God and Abram." So verse 18, "In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Cadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites." So God's just telling him, all these people, wherever they live, I'm giving you all this land. I'm giving it to your seed. I'm giving it to you. And of course, the children of Israel many years later went in and indeed took that land. As we have studied in the book of Numbers, we got them right up to the edge of going in and taking the land. So God had promised this. And the only thing Abraham did was believe God. That's all he could do. This would happen in the future. He didn't have a son yet. He owned nothing in the promised land. Yet God said, I'm going to give you all this. You're going to have a son. You're going to have a seed. And Abraham simply believed God. Now, God's made a lot of promises to us as well. And the only thing we can do is believe Him. The easiest thing to do is to do nothing and to not believe God and to mope and mourn and call your friends and neighbors and talk about how bad things are going. But the thing we need to do is to believe God. Believe God. God has not forgotten our church. God has not forgotten about us. God has not forgotten about you. Believe God. Trust God. Have faith in God. God will do what He's promised to do. He may take a while to do it. His timing is not our timing, but nonetheless, God will deliver. God will bless. God will work on your behalf. Sometimes when you get a Job complex and you think, well, I'm like Job, because I've thought this before, I'm like Job, all these bad things are happening to me, my whole life's going to be ruined, I'm like Job, I got news for us, folks, we're not Job. We're not Job. He had a lot more faith than we have. So we just need to trust God, that God is going to do what He says He'll do in His Word, and just claim the Word, stand on the Word, stand on the promises of the Word of God, and believe it like Abraham. Believe God, and God will do what He promised He will do. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You for these people. I thank You for Your Word, Your infallible, indestructible Word. I thank You that this Bible has precious promises to us. I thank You that we can claim those promises through all the storms of life. I do pray we would have faith in You like Abraham had. I ask You to strengthen our faith. I ask it in Jesus' name. If anyone here is not saved, I pray You'd save them today by faith. Amen.